Romans chapter 6. Well, we've crossed the great divide between Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, having learned in the first five chapters about mankind's depraved condition, how we got that way, what it has led to, how sin came into the world, and how the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ has made all and sufficient provision for us who've put our faith and trust in His name. And as we enter into chapter 6 now, we enter into something that is so important. For if we do not understand chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we'll still go to heaven. But we're liable to be pretty miserable on the way. It might be a really miserable and frightening trip. And it doesn't have to be. Because contained in chapter 6, 7, and 8 is our way of victory. And by the way, it's past tense, we already have the victory. And these chapters will then begin to explain how it works. God does not want us to be dragged blindly through the portals of heaven, but He wants us to understand what it is that He's doing with us, and how salvation works, and how it is that we have victory over sin. As we begin in chapter 6 tonight, verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And you'll remember the two questions that are asked in this chapter. The first one is in verse number 2 here. And the other is in verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Two questions. Two questions that deserve an answer. We already know the answer. But we may not know how and why. And so as we go then into verse number 2, let us begin to get the answer. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I dealt with that at some length last time we got together. Hey, Brother Kirby, have you got your Bible open? Read verse 2. Okay. Last time we got together, we talked about that verb tense here. Are dead. What do we know about that verb tense? No, the preacher is not nitpicking and bringing up tiny little obscure details so that we can major on minors and waste the next 30 minutes. This is extremely important, and you really need to pay spiritual attention to this, because the question is going to be answered that has been posed. What is that verb tense? Okay. See, translating the scriptures is a very difficult business, because Greek has verb tenses that we don't have in the English. This one's in the aorist verb tense, which means that it began at some point in time and continues on. So it would have been better to translate this, how shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? If you have a pencil, write that in the margin and put an arrow over there. Have died. It's aorist tense. It took place at some point in the past, and it continues on at the present. Now that we put it that way, What is this saying? How shall we that have died, instead of are dead, but have died to sin, live any longer therein? Good question, isn't it? I think we're after the answer to that, are we not? Mm-hmm. Nailed on the cross with Christ. But this is a little bit different thing. We're not talking about a state here. We're talking about a fact. Now, this is difficult for us because our experience tells us that somehow sin is very much alive in us, right? So the part of us that is committing sin is obviously not dead, is it? Or is it? The old nature is still with us. It still commits sin, and it's a handful for us. So how are we to interpret this verse then? It doesn't mean that the sin died or the sin nature died. It must mean something else then. The next couple verses are going to help us to understand it. But let's see if you can remember from the last time we got together what this was all about. First of all, go back to the biblical definition of the word death and you'll catch it. Separation. Separation. It doesn't mean non-existence, not extinction, but separation. How shall we that are separate from sin or separated from sin live any longer therein? If you look at it that way, it takes on a different character, doesn't it? And I just substituted a synonym for the word death, or the biblical definition of the word death, for dead here. Maybe clumsy theology, but it could get the idea across. Let's rephrase the question. How shall we that have been separated from sin live any longer therein? How are we separated from sin? If death really means separation, then the way that I just put this verse would hold up, wouldn't it? Sure. If you're into algebra, you know all about substituting one quantity for another. Sorry, Teresa. We do. We tied born again into it. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures and see if we can tie them together with this and see how the Lord makes the lights come on for us. Galatians 2:20. I know some of us can quote it, and that's good. Galatians 2:20. I am. What part of speech is I am? Not tense. What part of speech? We'll get to that next. No, that's a part of a sentence. Yes, only it's not a noun. Greg is a noun, proper noun. No, it's not a pronoun either. I am. No English majors in here. Well, I'm not either. Boy, it's the blind leading the blind tonight. I am is a to be verb. It's a verb, a state of being. I am. I am what? I am crucified with Christ. What tense is I am in? Present tense. Oh, good, an English major. There's one small problem here. The translators have done it again. They translated an aorist Greek verb with present tense, which usually works. In most cases, it does work. But it doesn't work here. Yes, I was crucified with Christ. What tense is I was in, or I have been? Past tense. It took place at some time in the past. It's already accomplished. I have been, or I was, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave me himself for me. What's constantly repeated in this verse? I. But there's a bit of a conundrum here. Look at verse 20 again. I have been, or I was, crucified with Christ, colon. Nevertheless, I live, semicolon, yet not I. Are these different I's? Oh, I think that would answer a seeming contradiction here. How can you be alive and yet not be alive? Because that's what it says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. They have to be two separate I's. The old man and the new man. Or the old man of sin, or the old body of sin, or the old Adamic nature? Let's see if we can sort out which one is which. I was, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Old man. Nevertheless, I live. New man. Yet, not I. That was pretty safe, brother. I love a safe answer. But I think we should become more particular. Okay, let's start from the beginning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I think the not there should give you the... Sure, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you see how that works? If you tried to put the same person for I every point in this sentence, it wouldn't work, would it? It would be nonsense. Is that clear? Okay. Let's move on to another verse then, shall we? Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, the subject matter is different here, But the same thing is in view. I should say the context is different. It really is the same subject matter. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? What's he saying? Let me do our little substitution game and see if it makes sense. See that word dead there? I'm going to substitute separated. Wherefore, if you be separated with Christ from the world, I left out the rudiments, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? In other words, why do you do what the world does? If you're separate from the world with Christ. Does that make better sense? In other words, wouldn't you be sticking your nose into somebody else's business? Maybe trying to live in the wrong eye? Remember all those eyes? Can you see where this is the same thing as we found in Romans chapter 6? Let's move on to one more. Colossians 3:3. For ye are now dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are now dead. Let's read that a different way. For ye are now separated from your old life, and your new life is hid with Christ in God. How do you like my translation? No. I don't know what the Greek says, but that's the sense of it. Does that make better sense if I say it that way? Let me try it again. For ye are separated, and your new man is hid with Christ in God. Death means separation. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 2 and see if it starts to come into a little clearer focus now that we've compared Scripture with Scripture. Maybe this will help you from feeling so hopeless and wretched and wicked. Well, your old nature is, but it ain't going to heaven anyway. You've been separated from it. That's the point of this teaching. Don't despair about it. Let it go its way. Romans 6 and verse 2. How shall we that have been separated from sin live any longer therein? Good question. We're talking about a fact here, not a state of being. And I know it's hard to reconcile because it seems like the old nature is very much alive and kicking up its heels and doing its thing. But you've got to remember that this is a fact. God said that it's true. And so therefore, it's true, whether or not it seems like it to us. So now what we have to do is explain, how can that be? How can it seem like we're very much alive to sin when God says that we're dead to sin and separated from sin? Well, he takes us right to the idea of baptism. That's in the next verse, verse number 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his... Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death that... What's the next word? Yeah, so much for baptismal regeneration. Baptism is a figure, and we'll see that in Peter's writings in just a moment. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he's bringing the idea of baptism here to help explain this really difficult thing. How can we, who have a sin nature which is very much alive, which gives us fits all the time, possibly be dead to sin? It doesn't seem like it could make sense. Well, here's the beginning of the explanation. First of all, as I said last time we got together, we got to be really careful not to confuse our relationship with sin with the presence of sin in us. Sin is present in us, but we're not related to it anymore. Once you can make that separation in your mind, you will understand that the acts of the old nature are not going to be painted onto you. Does that make sense? It's not guilt by association anymore. What's God going to do with the old nature? For the wages of sin is... That's right. We'd get over being guilty if we could get a hold of this. This is really good stuff. Okay, let's look at Romans 7:17 and try to drive that point home. Because baptism is, first of all, a picture of what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, death does some stuff. What does death do that you can think of as related to your finances? Huh? Certainly! Isn't it wonderful? Before the undertaker even gets you laid out, all your debts are canceled. Who needs one of those debt reduction plans when you've got this? Look at Romans 7 and verse number 17, and we'll see it in a practical way. Romans 7 and verse number 17, and we'll read down to the 23rd verse. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, do what? Well, to pick that up, let's back up to verse number 15. What's he talking about that he's doing that he's not doing? Sure. Verse number 15, let's just go ahead and read it. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. Sound familiar? Verse number 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. In other words, we're saying, yep, the law is good. It says you're not supposed to do this. Guilty as charged. Verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, listen carefully. If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Let's do some more I exercises. What do you say? Verse number 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. You don't suppose these are different eyes again, do you? Long strategic pause for you to read it yourself. Either these are two different eyes, and we Christians really do have a dual nature, Or else this is so confusing that a philosopher couldn't figure it out. It can't be any other way. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Pay real close attention to verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Which I do we have in verse 17? Now then, it is no more I, the new man, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What's the sin dwelling in him? Sure, it's explained in verse 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh, or my sin nature, dwelleth no good thing. Can you see the futility of trying to make the old man do good things? It ain't gonna happen. And God is not going to hold the new you responsible for what the old you is doing. Now there's going to be a war, and God is going to, by His power, not ours, bring that old nature under control. That all He asks us is to cooperate with Him. That's all. And whether or not we cooperate is going to be the basis of what we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what that's all about. God has never asked you to overcome sin in your life because you can't do that. Your old nature is too strong. He has to deal with it. And He does it by the mechanism of the cross. He that's begun a good work in you will complete it. He that's begun the good work in you will complete it. You see, it's His work. The battle is the Lord's. That's why we shouldn't despair and get all wrapped around the axle when we get into a problem where our sin nature gets the best of us. We got to do like Paul does and say, okay, Lord, I know that in my sin nature dwells no good thing. What needs to happen is the inward man needs to be strengthened day by day. And the outward man needs to do what? Die every day. Weakened. I think the Lord is steering me towards, on Sunday night, taking a little break from bibliology. We're looking at systematic theology in the evening service. We're studying bibliology now. I think we might go and study anthropology for a while. Greek word anthropos, it's the study of man, who we are. It ties together with this. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Our spiritual part of us receives its life from God through its connection with God. In the Garden of Eden, when that was broken, Adam died spiritually. His soul then began to take over. He became a soulish or fleshly man. When we get saved, our spirit is born again. Our souls are not born again. They're saved, but they're not born again, and our flesh certainly isn't. It's going to the grave. And Christ dwells within our spirit. It's been renewed. Now, the spirit was designed by God to be the top of the hierarchy. Spirit, soul, body. The spirit is to guide the whole man. And the problem is, when we get born again, our souls are still in rebellion against our spirit. And there's a battle going on. The scripture talks about it over and over and over in the Pauline epistles. And that's what we're talking about here. The new I is the spiritual man, the part that's born again. When you get born again, something gets born, doesn't it? Otherwise, born again doesn't mean anything. Well, our soul isn't born again, or we wouldn't think like we do. We wouldn't be capable of fleshly thought, would we? But we are.
don't worry. Our Lord is going to rescue the whole man. Right now, we're alive spiritually, but our body is still dead because of sin, isn't it? But what's Christ going to do when he comes again and we meet him in the air? Glorified body, the resurrection. Our salvation isn't complete until our bodies are resurrected. And when they're resurrected, they're not this kind of physical body anymore. The scripture calls it a spiritual body, also in the Pauline epistles. Doesn't obey the laws of nature like this one has to. Can't get sick. That'll be nice, won't it? Amen indeed. Okay, I threw some of that other stuff out there so that we can think about it in context. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3. I don't want to give up on the line of reasoning that we were on too quickly. This is a little bit difficult to get a hold of, this idea. I understand that because it doesn't seem like it could be right. But the more you compare Scripture with Scripture, you're going to see not only it is right, but God's plan is wonderful because it sets us free from guilt. We start to understand that that old sin nature in there is in a fight with us, and we're on God's side. Our new man is on God's side fighting against it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now, John says something here that if you don't understand what's going on, you'd look at this and say, huh? What? Let's look at it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's easy enough to figure out, isn't it? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Sure. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, come on, Lord. The quicker the better. Well, wait a minute. The works of the devil are already destroyed. Verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, if you stopped there, you'd get really, really confused because you would say, that means that I'm not saved because I have committed sin and I don't know anybody that names the name of Christ outside of some whacked out Arminians that think they've got to sinless perfection. But if you needle them a little bit about it, they'll show you right away that they're not sinless. Are you on board? If you were to stop there, you would immediately think that a Christian cannot commit sin, and if he does, he's lost his salvation. I wonder if that's where the Arminians get it. I wonder if maybe they don't understand because they didn't read the rest of the verse. But we're not going to fall into that trap, are we? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, semicolon. For his seed remaineth in him, colon, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. For his seed remaineth in him. The King James translators have done it again. See that word his? If you capitalize that, would it make any difference? It would, wouldn't it? Now, with that understanding, let's read it again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. How can that be? I'm glad John immediately explains it. For his, capital H-I-S, Christ's seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. I think we ought to do some he practice here instead of I practice. What do you say? Because this has to be two different he's or else this sentence does not make sense. Let's see if we can figure it out. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, that his is one his, remaineth in him. Is that the same his? No, because if his should be capitalized, and if I were you, I'd take a pen and capitalize that word. For his, or Christ's, seed remaineth in him, and he, we got to figure out who this he is. Of course, cannot sin. We know the old man can, and that's all he ever does. Because he, new man, is born of God. The old man's not born of God. See, if you took the same him and he, this sentence doesn't make any sense. So the Arminians just take part of it and build a doctrine on it. Sinless perfection. No, there's no such thing as sinless perfection unless you're talking about the new man. It was born again sinlessly perfect, and you always will be sinlessly perfect. But the old man will never be perfect because he is a vile, wretched, miserable sinner. And always will be. There is no hope of reform for our old nature. For the wages of sin is, yes. And since death doesn't mean annihilation, it means separation. Can you see what God did here? He made a brand new us, born spiritually within this body, but he didn't take away the old man. The two are dwelling side by side, and that's where all the problems and confusion comes in. And if you could just understand that the old man will do nothing but sin, and that the new man cannot sin, and that the old man is under the sentence of death anyway, it brings things into focus, doesn't it? So where are we supposed to be in this? Well, Romans chapter 2 is going to deal with that question too. Is the new nature just supposed to let the old nature do whatever it wants? No, that wouldn't be a good testimony. The new nature has got to get beefed up and strengthened. And that happens by the Word of God. The Word of God is the food that feeds the new man and strengthens him. And when he gets muscular enough, he's going to start to bring the old man under control. And it's going to be God that does it, not us. If you try to put the old man in charge of cleaning up your life, you just assign the fox to guard the hen house. Satan knows that we don't understand this. This is one of the deep things or the mysteries of God, and he takes advantage of the ignorance of Christians, and he uses the old sin nature when it does what it does naturally to bring it back and accuse us and keep us guilty all the time. And while we're trying to deal with the guilt and the inadequacy, we're afraid to open our mouth to witness to somebody over here. That's his little game. He knows he can't have us. He knows sooner or later we're going to figure out the truth. But he sure wants to keep our mouths shut, and he doesn't want us to set a good example to anybody else, because then they might see the grace of God. That's the little racket that he's running. One more and then I'll quit. Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. We're going to have to let some of this go till next time. But let's just read this. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a dogfight going on. And we all kind of knew this, didn't we? We've heard people say things like that. There's a black dog and a white dog. Which one's going to win? Whichever one you feed. Well, that isn't quite true. Because Christ gives us the victory. He's feeding the right one, and it's going to get the victory, and you can be sure of that. And so we ought to be saying, praise the Lord. Lord, bring it on. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that you give us an understanding of how this works, for Satan would love to keep us blinded to the truth. Dear Lord, I pray that as we come into an understanding of this, Lord, that we'd be able to shout with thanksgiving unto you, because you always give us the victory. Lord, the victory has already been won. The work was finished on the cross. Dear Lord, help us to understand this, for it's important that we have spiritual liberty, for we have great works to do today. Lord, there are many that are not saved, and our nation needs us now like it never needed us before as Christians. And Lord, we can't go out and do the work that you've given us to do when we're bound. Dear Lord, now I pray that you'd bless us, illumine our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.